Let's read together in God's Word in the second letter of Paul to Timothy at chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 13. The focus of the preaching tonight, though, will be from verse 8 to verse 13. Paul, writing to his young friend Timothy, who has a very heavy burden in being pastor to Christian community in Ephesus, facing many challenges and needing every encouragement in the Lord. And from verse 1 in chapter 2, Paul writes, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." And let's read again an extra reading tonight from the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 4 at verse 35. Mark chapter 4 at verse 35. Jesus has delivered teaching to those who were gathered around him by a lake. And we're told that on that day, Mark 4, verse 35, "On that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Now let us pray. God our Father, we thank you for the assurance that when we come to your word, it is possible for us to hear the voice of the Lamb of God. And just as the disciples heard his voice in the midst of the storm, we pray that in our circumstances tonight, whatever they might be, that the voice that carries through the ages would strike us anew in the depth of our being, and all for his glory and his sake. Amen. Well, it's obvious, friends, that the story we read from Mark's Gospel was one that stuck in the minds of Jesus' apostles. The very fact that they were experienced in boats, that probably they weren't unfamiliar with storms on the lake, which could blow up very quickly, we're told. The very fact that they had that experience and were still scared out of their wits in the midst of this storm shows that it was a pretty difficult circumstance that they had to deal with. And if that wasn't bad enough, when they had come through it, when Jesus in that astonishing way calmed the storm, if it wasn't bad enough that they'd just come through this traumatic experience, he hits them with this challenge. And they're left wondering about him, but I suppose they would also be wondering about the challenge that he had set them. Maybe they were chatting to one another afterwards and they were saying to one another, he expected us to believe through that storm. When we were utterly panic-stricken, when we weren't thinking clearly, he expected us to have faith in the midst of all of this. And that, in a sense, is a word that keeps coming to us throughout the whole witness of the apostles, as they wrote in the Gospels and also as they wrote in these letters, which were addressed to very early Christian communities. And if you were to sum up the message of the Apostle Paul across the two letters that he wrote to his friend Timothy, then it would be that message that Jesus wished his disciples to gather in the aftermath of the storm. I expected you to believe through the storm. I expected you to trust in me, even in these most demanding of circumstances. And that really is Paul's word to Timothy. This is the moment, my dear friend, when you are being called to faith, even in the midst of all the difficulties that you're facing, in that demanding charge that you have. The word endure keeps coming up in the letters to Timothy. Not in the sense that he has to grit his teeth and nerve every aspect of his being to face the difficulties, but that he should endure in Christ, that he should trust in the Christ that he knows. And Paul isn't speaking from some high, rarefied eminence when he's delivering these words to Timothy, because he himself, while he's writing these words of encouragement and challenge to his friend, he himself is going through his worst of times. When you gather together some of the incidents, some of the detail that Paul provides for us in the letters, we understand that he's recently gone through a traumatic experience. Perhaps it was a trial. And it looks as if every resource was demanded of him in getting through this whole experience. And then, of course, he's writing from prison. And it's not the reasonably soft house arrest that he endured in Rome some years earlier. We're told by the scholars that on this particular occasion, he's in some airless, lightless dungeon where there's not much hope of anything to cheer you up. He's also experienced the desertion of friends, people that he thought he could trust. He lays all that out on the first chapter of 2 Timothy, even names the people who have deserted him. And of course he carries with him in that airless, lightless dungeon, he carries with him the concern that the gospel is under attack, that there are people within the church that are seeking to undermine the great truths that are at the very heart of the faith. So Paul is speaking to Timothy from an experience of great difficulty in his own life. And yet he's quite clear that he knows the way forward. And we can see this in the first chapter of 2 Timothy and at verse 12. Paul says, I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. I know whom I have believed. This Jesus is not just a theory to me. I have had a personal encounter with this Christ. I have a personal relationship with him. And therefore it is not just pie in the sky. It's not just whistling in the dark when I talk about faith in the storm. I know whom I have believed. And it's this faith that Paul wants to see in his friend Timothy in this moment. He wants this faith to grow out of the confidence that Timothy has in Christ. And we see this in verse 8 of chapter 2 when he says, remember Jesus Christ, Timothy, raised from the dead and descended from David. Remember this Jesus and have confidence in him. The vision of Christ was always before the Apostle Paul. Remember, he'd actually seen him when he was journeying to Damascus for letters of introduction so that more and more Christians could be perished. And the risen and ascended Lord appeared to Paul on that road. And the apostle saw him in all his power and all his majesty. And an experience like that never leaves you. And Paul was convinced within himself that it was through the resurrection of Jesus that Paul was, that Jesus rather was declared to be the Son of God. That he was revealed to the world as the only Son of God. And he would not compromise on that. In the face of much pressure, in the face of persecution, Paul would not compromise on Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, the only Son of God. It is interesting that when you look at all the great religions of the world, I don't think there's one of them who is in any way antagonistic to Jesus. They don't reject Jesus. In fact, they will respect Jesus, they'll revere Jesus as a great prophet. As someone who delivered great wisdom in his time amongst us. But are we willing to stop there, friends? Despite the misunderstandings that can arise from that. Is Jesus just revealed to the Apostle Paul as a prophet? Is he commending Jesus to Timothy as a prophet? There's much more than that in Paul's commendation of Jesus when he says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. I remember Father John Fitzsimmons speaking to an elders conference here in St. Paul's. It's many years ago now, and John has now gone beyond our sight, our touch, and our call. But I remember on that day him saying to us all that in all the talk of interfaith dialogue, which he considered to be worthwhile, there was one stumbling block, and that was the uniqueness of our Lord Jesus and all that we claim for him. The one who died for the sins of the world. The one who rose again from the dead and was declared as the only Son of God. The one Paul was later to describe as the image of the invisible God. The one who in human form reveals God to humankind. This is the Christ we have to remember. This is the one in whom we believe. But notice that alongside this, the glorious image of our Lord. Alongside of this, Paul also emphasizes his humanity. Jesus Christ raised from the dead, but descended from David. Descended from David, the human line of Jesus. It's also the royal line, and that speaks of kingship and authority. But a king is a human being. And Paul is bringing this alongside his picture of Jesus. That he was tested in every way that we are as human beings, yet was without sin. And it's interesting that the very earliest heresy within the church was not people chipping away at the divinity of Jesus, which happens nowadays. It was people denying the full humanity of Jesus. And that was important to the Apostle Paul, because it was as our representative that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And it was the prototype of a new humanity, renewed in every aspect, that Jesus rose from the dead. The firstborn of a new creation, as Paul described him. And I suppose that in this particular moment, as Paul is seeking to cope with the boredom, with the restriction, with the pain of incarceration, in this moment, the thought that the Lord Jesus in heaven at that time was able to understand where Paul was in his experience, and to give him exactly the right kind of help. That's when the divinity and the humanity come together. And Paul is calling on Timothy to have confidence in this Jesus, the image of the invisible God, but also our brother in humankind, who knows how we feel going through the worst, and is therefore able to give us exactly the right kind of help. So Paul calling on Timothy to believe through the storm in his confidence in Jesus, but also his confidence in the gospel. Paul says, "This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained." Now Paul is really going through the mill, as I've described. But what he's saying here is, and what he says throughout this letter is, it's all worth it. It's a privilege for me to be suffering in order to promote the gospel. And this comes through very, very clearly in the first chapter of the letter at verse 8, where he says to Timothy, "Don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering from the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed." Now you can just feel the privilege that the man feels, that he has been called to preach this gospel, to share these great truths with the whole of humankind, to declare to men and women that God has a great plan for humanity, that we should be renewed. And given all the qualifications that are needed to enjoy a new creation and being renewed in body, mind and spirit, and that all this is possible through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through this that He's revealed His great plan, that we should be forgiven, that we should be renewed, and that we can look forward to living in His new creation at the end of all things. Someone once described these friends as the greatest truths that anyone could ever stumble upon. The greatest truths. And Paul certainly felt the privilege of being a preacher of these truths. It was his great privilege to proclaim the gospel, to persuade people of the gospel, and to train people up in the values of the gospel. No one could ever suggest to Paul that this was all just words, that he was just adding to the amount of words in the world. No one could ever suggest to Paul that these were just interesting ideas to throw into the public square. These were truths that flowed from the very mind of God. And therefore they had power. And that's why Paul says, I might be chained, but I've preached the gospel out there. And the gospel is not chained. This is a living message. This is a message that has power. A power to transform lives and to renew the whole of creation. You know, I love that verse in Psalm 147, which speaks of God sending His command to the earth and His word runs swiftly. Now catch that image. The word of God, the great truths, the greatest truths that anyone will ever stumble upon. Catch the vision of them running through the whole of creation and gathering people up in the great purpose of God. Paul might not have been the most prepossessing of individuals when he stood before people to preach the gospel. He might not have been the greatest speaker in the world. He admits that himself. But this gospel that he proclaimed had power. It could run through the whole of creation and make a difference at the very heart of the lives of men and women. You know, we're thinking in this year of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And at one point when everything was kind of settling down a wee bit, if anything ever settles down in the life of the church. And people were saying that Martin Luther was the man who started the Reformation. And Luther wrote down in his diary, he said, "Certainly I preached and I wrote and I debated, but it was the word that brought about change in Christendom. While I slept and when I drank beer with my friends, the word of God was powerful in people's minds and in their hearts." Now I hope that you have a good sleep tonight. I'm not recommending the beer. But, well, maybe, I don't know. But the point the great man is making is that yes, there's human application. But the impact, the power, is in this great truth that God imparts to the earth. Have faith in the storm, Timothy. That means being confident in Christ. It means being confident in the gospel and being confident in the purpose of God. Verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And there's that word again, I endure everything. Why, Paul? For the sake of the elect. And here he's speaking about his concern that the purpose of God will be fulfilled in the lives of Christian men and women. And that's a major thing in Paul. You know, don't believe anybody when they try to convince you that Paul was this hard-hearted martinet, you know, who only wanted to impose his will on other people. Paul was obviously concerned about the welfare of all those that had come together as the body of Christ here on earth. We're speaking just today to the kids about how Paul was really quite pleased when people were looking after their physical well-being. But even more pleased when people's spiritual well-being was being catered for. When they were looking after themselves spiritually and looking after one another spiritually. And that's the reason for Paul's letters, which we have to remind ourselves of time and time again, that there were dangers in these early years of the gospel. The gospel had this great power, but there were darker powers that were seeking to draw people further and further away from the central truths, from the truths that were at the heart of the gospel. And there are times when Paul is quite clear that what's happening in the church at that particular moment and what is happening in certain congregations of God's people, there's a battle going on for the minds and the hearts of people. And they have to be very clear that they're staying in the light, because only then can they be sure that they will prosper spiritually. You know, the way Paul talks about it, you know, if you read further on to verse 17 in chapter 2, you know, he's talking about false teaching that has come into the church, and he describes it as gangrene. You know, in the same way, try and think of this teaching, whatever it is, as having the same effect on people's inner being, having the same effect on their souls as gangrene has in the human body. Not just another interesting way of looking at things. Not just a different perspective on things. Paul is saying that this stuff that's coming in and drawing people away from the gospel is gangrene in the soul. Oh, he was bold, wasn't he? And Paul says, you set your face against this, Timothy, and be like me and endure everything, if only the truth will triumph. You know, I once met someone who had a reputation in his own denomination for taking on very, very struggling congregations and actually bringing them to a point where they were not only paying their way, but flourishing in so many different ways. And he said to me, and he wasn't boasting, it was just something he was sharing with regard to his own inner being. He said, I've always had a great burden for souls. I've always had a great burden for souls. And, you know, at that moment, hearing someone say that in the humble way in which it was said made me wonder if I cared enough about people at that level. Do we really care about what's going into people's minds? And what might sink down to that level, where their inner being becomes poisoned? Certainly, Paul was concerned about this. And he says to Timothy that one aspect of believing in the storm is to believe that God has a good purpose for his people, not just physically, but also spiritually. And you need to know, in the teeth of the battle, who will be the winner in the end. And it's all summed up. You know, we could spend an awful lot of time on these last three verses, but I see that we're in injury time at the moment. So let's just remember the trustworthy saying. The trustworthy saying that really sums up everything that Paul is seeking to convey to Timothy at this moment. Probably something that existed in the church. Maybe it was a hymn that was sung. Maybe it was just something that was used when people were being welcomed into the church as a statement of faith. But it's obviously sent down here. It's set down here as a quotation from another source. And Paul sums it all up by saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. It's worth going through the storm, because every negative that's described there has a positive. And we are in the hands of a God who only cherishes the best for those he loves. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you will, in the power of your Spirit, assure us of your presence in every circumstance of life, but especially in the storm. And help us to respond as Paul called on Timothy to respond, with confidence in our Lord, with confidence in the gospel, and with confidence in his good purpose in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.